acres of ashes. Finally, the pure air close to the ground revived the children. They slowly stirred. Whitney sat up and coughed violently. "Listen to that wind," he cried. "It's blowing the fire this way, and I can't breathe another second. It's all your fault. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you kids." Susie appeared not to hear his cowardly whining. "Listen," she said, "that water and wind make me think of a verse in the Bible." "Now look," growled Whitney, "let's not have any of your preaching now. If I'm going to die, I want to die like a man. I don't want to have any of your sissy religion." Susie ignored him. "Remember, Johnny, the chapter Mrs. Martin read last night from the Bible that about Jesus and his disciples? And they were caught in a storm, and the disciples were as scared as we are. But Jesus made the wind stop, and there was a great calm. Then one verse said, 'Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Whitney raised up on his knees. "Look at that wind driving the fire right toward us," he complained. "Boy," Johnny said wistfully, "I wish Jesus were here now." "He is," Susie said. "Jesus is God, and God's everywhere. And I remember a sermon from our pastor preaching a few weeks ago. I can hear his text ringing in my ears now. 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.' Let's pray, Johnny." And she seemed to forget the threatening flames. "Jesus," she began, "you made the wind to stop, and the storm was about to sink the boat, and the disciples were all saved. Now won't you please, like, make the wind blow the other way and save our lives? Please, Jesus, make the fire go away. And help Whitney. Please help Whitney to love Jesus too. In Jesus' name, amen." The three exhausted children lay back down on the ground. The heat from the fire surrounded them, and it was unbearable. Suddenly, Whitney sat up again, and he sniffed the air. It was cool and refreshing. "Look, kids," he shouted. "The wind has changed. The fire's going back the other way, and the smoke is lifted. Let's get out of here." "Wait a minute," Susie answered. "I've got to do something first." Then she laid her hand on Johnny's arm and, with tears in her eyes, looked up to the heavens. "Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer." "And just what are you talking about, hearing our prayer?" Whitney scoffed. "The wind just changed, that's all." "No," Johnny said. "God did answer our prayer. Now, if we hurry, we can get out of here safely." Whitney grumbled at their determination to give glory to God, but leaned heavily on Johnny's shoulder, and, with Susie helping as best she could, they slowly made their way toward the village, keeping close to the side of the creek. The fire slowly spent itself, since it was blown back toward the burning forest, and the three children stumbled through acres of ashes. It seemed like hours went by, but exhausted, tired, and aching, they trudged along. There was great excitement in the little village. The huge siren at the mill screamed out the warning to people for miles around. Black billows of smoke hid the sun. An army of excited men feverishly worked to cut a firebreak in the path of the flames, but it seemed hopeless. A strong wind was blowing the fire toward the village, and a panic seized the heart of the men as they worked in vain, they thought. Mr. Martin and the remnants of his little band of campers rushed into the town, announced the sad news that Susie, Johnny, and Whitney had been lost in the fire, and that all hope of their lives had been given up. In the midst of all this excited, happy voice, the church bell rang, sounding clearly above the confusion of the crowd. What a strange sound at a time like this. Pastor Olson himself pulled the bell rope, summoning the faithful little congregation to the house of God at the time of crisis. Soon a small crowd had gathered in the little church. Soft music played on the organ, and it seemed that all excitement, turmoil, and fear that reigned in the outside of the building was shut out in the seclusion of the little sanctuary. The pastor arose. His face was serious, but his voice was calm, and he read a few verses from Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He closed the book. There was something about his manner that gave a new ray of hope to his congregation. He spoke with a wavering voice. Mr. Graham is directing the working of clearing a fire break in the path of the fire. I believe that men should do all in their power at a time like this. But we must admit that, humanly speaking, our efforts are in vain. And in a matter of a few hours, unless God intervenes, the flames will have swept over our happy little village. This little church that has meant so much to us will be a mass of charred ruins. Then we have our two little children, Susie and Johnny, and then Whitney Page, out there somewhere in that raging inferno. Just a few minutes ago, I heard one of the men say that no human being could come out of that burning forest alive. Mrs. Graham hid her face in her handkerchief and stifled a sob. The pastor paused and looked straight in her face. Though he said nothing, his eyes asked the question, "Do you believe God?" Mrs. Graham slowly arose. Tears glistened in her eyes, and she spoke with a calm voice. "Yes, Pastor, you're right," she said. "I've been saying over and over to myself, how could she be alive? But now I remember the time back in Texas when Squire Hoskins was about to take our church house away from us. We were about to give up when Susie said, 'I don't reckon it's our business to know how, but it's our business to trust him.' Without another word, the entire congregation fell on their face before God in earnest prayer. No one looked at a watch. In that prayer meeting, time meant nothing, but they touched the throne of God. Finally, the pastor arose. 'Look,' the pastor cried, 'the sun is shining. God has heard our prayer, and the wind has shifted.' The people hurried out of the church house and soon joined the other villagers at the edge of the clearing. They watched the fire whip back by the shifting winds and burn itself out on the acres of wasted ashes. They watched with mingled emotions. 'Look,' Pastor shouted, 'there's something moving.' 'Where?' cried Mrs. Graham. 'Where?' 'Over there by the creek.' Every eye was strained to see. Yes, there was something alive. It was moving slowly. By degrees, that moving something took a form of a limping boy, a little girl, and another boy. 'It's the children,' Mrs. Graham shouted. 'Thank God, they're alive. They're safe.'